it enough to be mentioned in the Bible as a part of God's plan, as that plan developed and as that plan was given unto us, we can see then the importance of them in the scheme of redemption or in God's plan of redemption. We're talking about some comparisons and also some contrasts. Some things we'll look at that they were similar, and we'll look also at some things that have to do with differences in the two women. Each had a place, as we have already said, in the scheme of redemption. If you're thinking about Sarah, you think about how important it was that she was the wife of Abraham and that she brought the son into existence that was the son of promise. God had said, through thee and thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now Sarah plays a part in that, and so very important unto our salvation. She also is so important that she's mentioned by the Apostle Peter as an example of how a woman ought to deal with the marriage relationship. She ought to be the kind of woman that is respected by her husband and by those around about. And you ladies today can learn lessons. In fact, you can be daughters of Sarah along this particular line and profit from that. If you were thinking also about Hagar, you see the importance of Hagar when you turn to the Galatian letter, chapter 4, and you begin reading about two women that represented two covenants, and the covenant of the Old Testament, the covenant of the New Testament. And so one was the bond woman that was cast out, the other was the free woman, and that free woman represents salvation that is in Jesus Christ through the law of Christ and the teachings of Jesus Christ. All right, let's look. Though they are dead, yet they're speaking unto us. A remarkable statement in the 11th chapter of the Hebrew letter in verse 4 is that some, Cain and Abel, though they're dead, yet they speak. We can look at the lessons that are learned there, and even today when we read the 11th chapter of the Hebrew letter, or if we read in the Old Testament in regard to those people who have served God or have not served God, they serve as an example for us today. Sarah and Hagar have long gone the way of all the earth. However, that doesn't mean their life is over and their influence for good is no longer. I suggest to you then that according to Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul said the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Why is it that we read in the Bible about people who have died a long time ago? The reason is God wanted you and I to know of their mistakes and also of their accomplishments. And so that's the reason that we look back at these examples. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul talks about the idea of the children of Israel, many of them walking faithfully in their service to God, while there were those who fell by the wayside. And the record says, these things happen unto them for our ensample, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The point being that you and I can learn from the lessons that they were taught and the lessons that they represent in time gone by. Now when we look at Sarah and Hagar, we'll look at some people who have been dead a long time, and yet at the same time, people who are speaking to us tonight by the example that they have left. Now, as you look at these two, God's promise was given to Abraham, and that's very important to us. You read about that in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. You also read of it in chapter 15, chapter 17, and other passages that deal with the promise God gave to Abraham. You remember, of course, the promise was one that was contrary to what people thought might occur because of the age of Abraham and Sarah. But God said to Abraham, I'll make thee a great nation, I'll bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You know, when you stop and think about that, that promise was given to Abraham, but that involves us, doesn't it? The promise we're talking about is a promise of salvation or redemption to the human family. In verse 7 of chapter 12, there also was a land promise given, and of course that land promise was fulfilled. But now here's the promise. Consider the promise given to Abraham, a man who is now 75 years old, who will be 100 years old when the child is born. But nonetheless, the promise, you're going to have a child. Here is Sarah, who's 100 years old, or rather 90 years old when her son is born. And so the situation is almost beyond the imagination of man. Yet the promise is given, God's promise to Abraham. Now there are some things similar in regard to Sarah and Hagar. Not a whole lot is said in the Bible in regard to Hagar. There's a great deal said about Sarah in the 11th chapter of the Hebrew letter, listed among those who are great champions of faith. Here is Sarah, one of those who are listed. I remember hearing Hugo McCord one time talking about the great faith that Abraham had when God said, "Go out from your kinsmen and go to a land that I will show you." He said, I imagine it would have taken some faith on the part of Sarah when Abraham came in and said, Sarah, pack the bags, we're going somewhere. And Sarah said, where are we going? Abraham said, I don't know, we're just going. Well, you stop and think about that. There was a faith on the part of both of them, wasn't there? Amen. All right. Both, that is, Hagar and Sarah, were married to a man of great faith. Now, when I say married, of course, no one questions whether Sarah was married to him. But in Genesis 16 and verse 3, the record says that Sarah took her handmaid and gave her handmaid unto Abraham to be his wife. And so both of them are married to a man of great faith. Let me ask you, what effect does it have on the life of a person to have a godly Christian companion, a person today who is serving God and interested in doing right things? Do you think that at all Sarah was influenced by Abraham, who was a godly man and a man who served God in a very faithful way? Well, I believe there's an influence that is there, and I believe both of them would experience that. In speaking of Sarah and Abraham, remember, these are people who trusted in God. These are people who did what God commanded for them to do without even having reason behind what they're doing. Now, when I say that, I want you to understand it was rational, it was reasonable, but they didn't know where they were going. And the promises given along this line were rather vague as far as the end result was concerned. But Abraham moved by faith. That kind of faith is bound to affect the companion along this line. In Romans 4, start about verse 18 and read through the remainder of the chapter and listen as Paul explains the great faith of Abraham, and that faith was shown in that he believed against hope. That is, the hope was he just going to have a child. Well, is it going to happen? How can a person this age? The record says that he didn't even consider the deadness of his own body. He didn't consider that Sarah was past the age of bearing children, but he believed when God said he was going to have a child, he believed that's exactly what would happen. And so that's great faith, isn't it? And that kind of faith is the kind of faith that influences other people. Good people influence other people, don't they? Is it true that a person who is a good person affects those around about them? You can take a person who lives for the Lord, put him in the midst of people who are not what they ought to be, and you can begin to see the influence rubbing off on other people round about them. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. Tell me something. How many times have you seen a Christian young lady marry out of the Lord and see the influence of her husband take her away from the Lord? Now look on the other hand. How many times have you seen a person marry a godly person and have seen the strength and the faith of those two grow together in their service unto God? I recommend, without question, young people, when you're selecting a companion for life, find a companion who can help you go to heaven. I believe that we ought to be concerned about doing the right thing and helping each other in doing the right thing. There are enough troubles in life that we have to face without facing those with a companion who is not going to be a help to us along this line. That doesn't mean everybody who's not a Christian is a bad person and the kind of influence that would turn you away. But it does mean the Christian wants every advantage in serving God. And so we recommend that to you very carefully. Also, they were similar in that both received great promises. We've already looked at the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12. You have that promise later repeated to Sarah and to others. The promise was, through thee and thy seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed. And then you remember he said, I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. That's a great promise, isn't it? When he learned that it was not his son, Ishmael, that would be the seed of promise, he was concerned, that is, Abraham was. But God said to Abraham, there'll be a promise for Hagar as well. And there was a promise that she would be a great nation, and that from her seed, a nation, a great body of people would come. So great promises were given to both of them. And you know, friends, God doesn't lie. If God said, this is the way it's going to be, you can depend on it, can't you? There isn't any question at all as to the dependability of God along this line. Hebrews chapter 6, in discussing the immutability of God's promise, he makes the statement, God cannot lie. God just would be contrary unto his own nature if he lied to us. Has there ever been a time that God has given a promise to us and then reneged? God ever give a promise and then just simply did not do what he said he was going to do? It just doesn't happen. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, some people started saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. In other words, they're saying, the Lord promised to come back and he hasn't come. And so maybe he's not going to keep his promise. Do you think they ought to have thought that? Well, the Apostle Peter said of this, they're willingly ignorant. They don't know that 1,000 years with the Lord is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. In other words, God isn't on our time schedule. God doesn't have to depend on the schedule you and I make along this line. So, along this particular line, the Apostle Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is giving time. God is allowing time to go on so that the opportunity of repentance might be given. But mark it down and remember it well. The Lord never made a lie in a promise to mankind. He always tells the truth. All right? He's able to carry out his word also. You know, sometimes people make promises to us and they're not able to do what they promise they're going to do. Is God ever in a situation like that? You think about this. Some years ago, there was a little girl in our congregation that I joked around with, and so she appreciated the preacher, and so one day she had gotten hold of her daddy's checkbook. And she took that checkbook, and she wrote a 1 and then put zeros clear to the end of the page. And she wrote it out and brought it back to me and handed that to me. You know something? I didn't even take it to the bank. I didn't even decide I'm going to try to see if this will work or not. She or her dad, either one, could not have paid it. But what I'm saying is she was promising beyond her ability. Now, does God do that? Does God promise beyond his ability? If God said, Sarah, you're going to be the mother of many nations. You're going to be the mother of people that are so numerous, they're as the stars of the sky. Will it happen? No question about it. If God says to Hagar, you're also going to be a great nation. There are going to be many that come from your seed. Indeed, it's going to happen just like God promised that it would. Let's look at some differences. One was a free woman. The other was a bondwoman. Paul explains that in the Galatian letter, chapter 4. When you read the Galatian letter, you're going to find out in chapter 1 that someone with a doctrine that is strange, not the doctrine of Christ, a perverted gospel, had come and taught the people that they still had to do the things that were incorporated in the old covenant. Well, Paul points out to them that they indeed are free from that doctrine. They're free from the old covenant. And so, as you look at it in chapter 1, he explains, don't let any man trouble you and take you away from the gospel of Christ, which is not another, but he said, some trouble you and pervert the gospel. Then he continues that, pointing out in chapter 2 how there had been some failings, even on the part of some of those who were the brethren, in regard to this matter of returning and treating people a little differently according to a view of the old covenant. Then in chapter 3, he makes an explanation based on a promise given to Abraham. Sound familiar? He made a promise that the seed of Abraham was going to inherit, and that inheritance was to be a spiritual inheritance. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. But remember the teaching that he made in regard to the law being our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ? And so now we are under Christ, and Paul's making that argument. Now in chapter 4, he develops that in this way. There were two women. The one was a free woman, and the other was a bondwoman. Sarah was the free woman, and Hagar was the bondwoman. Now look at the situation. In Galatians chapter 4, he explains the two covenants. The old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant is that covenant that has been taken out of the way. You know, sometimes you can take a book and maybe just take a few verses from each one of the chapters in that book and come up with a conclusion. And I'm not saying eliminate the other verses, but look at this. Chapter 7 and verse 12, with the change of the priesthood, had to be a change of the law. Chapter 8, and beginning with verse 8 through verse 13, quotation, Jeremiah 31:31. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the former covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Go to chapter 5. This cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. Verse 15. And he explains in the next couple of verses that a testament is in force with the death of the testator. So when the testator dies, that is, when Christ died on the cross, then his covenant went into force. And so, very clearly, there's to be a change in the law. Now we come to the statement in chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. He cometh in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he might establish the second, by the which we are sanctified. You see two covenants? Cast out the bondwoman. Isn't that what Sarah was told to do with Hagar? Cast out the bondwoman, and that represented the old covenant, the Old Testament. But also, there is the free woman, and we are the children of the free woman along this line. Now, there are differences in regard to the birth of their son. Their sons were born in a different way. One by natural birth, and that was Ishmael. But also, there was a supernatural birth, and that was Isaac. You know, I am amazed at the use of the term miracle by the religious world in general. Somebody comes along and says, oh, miracles happen every day. Well, I saw somebody who was going down the highway. They had an accident. They got out of the car. Oh, it was a miracle. And regardless of what happens, you ever think about that? Is that a miracle? Or is a miracle intervention by God in natural law? I believe very clearly there are things that are just naturally happening. For instance, the birth of a child. Is that a miracle? Oh, that's the most amazing thing. That's a miracle. A child has been born. Friends, you know as well as I do that any rascal can produce a miracle, if that's true. You stop and think about it. Obviously, that's not a miracle. That's natural law. That's the way God made things, and so there is no miracle involved in that. Why are we saying, when something amazes me, that's a miracle? It's not a miracle. Miracles do not happen today, and when people today make that kind of an argument, they obviously don't understand what a miracle is. Here is a birth by natural means, Hagar and Abraham, and that's by the natural means. But the birth of a child to Abraham, who's 100 years old, and Sarah, who is 90, that's the miracle. And God was involved in that, in keeping the promise that he gave. Once again, against hope, believing that God can do what he said for us to do. There are some practical lessons that we need to look at. God just doesn't lie. We've already mentioned that. God doesn't lie to us ever. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks unto us about the fact that we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the word of God given unto us. And there are exceeding great and precious promises given unto us. Now, what about those exceeding great and precious promises? Aren't you glad to know that when God promises something, it's going to happen exactly as he promised? Now, what about his care? Peter tells us, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Does he really? Do you feel that you are being cared for by the God of heaven, who is your maker? Absolutely. We believe that. Is that important to us? Look how valuable it is to know that when I pray, my Father in heaven hears my prayer and answers the prayers according to his will. I believe that it's important that we understand that. That's one of the practical lessons. God doesn't lie. He doesn't even give us a busy signal. You know, one of the things that really gets under my skin, I suppose more than it ought to, but anyhow, I hate to use a telephone to start with. And then secondarily, 9 times out of 10, when I'm forced into making a call, Rose helps do a little along that line, but I'm forced to make a call, then I call someone, and it's a busy signal. Either nobody home or nobody answers. Well, I believe that as far as God's care is concerned, I never have had the opportunity for God to say, I'm just too busy to bother with you. I don't have anything to say for you or any help to give to you. I believe God cares for us. And I trust that promise. All right. What about his promise of forgiveness? Brethren, it is a lack of faith on our part to repent of a sin and ask God's forgiveness and then to worry about that sin not being forgiven. You know, it's not just a matter, well, I don't know about myself. Well, you may say that, but really that reflects on God, doesn't it? Did God say that he would forgive if we repent of our sins? Absolutely, he did. Will he keep his word? Does God keep his word? You know, I'm glad that I know that my Father in heaven forgives the sins I repent of. I make mistakes like you do. We make mistakes sometimes, well, even with our eyes wide open, we make mistakes. Sometimes we don't intend to make mistakes. But how about putting together every sin you've committed since you were old enough to be accountable before God? What kind of a stack would you have? What kind of a problem would you have bearing that day in and day out? I have all the sins that I've ever committed. I'm not worrying about all those sins that I've ever committed. God promises me that He'll clean the slate every day. Every time that I go to Him and ask for forgiveness, those things are taken away. So Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Luke 13, verse 3. Repent or perish. But what if I do repent? Well, He's promised to forgive, hasn't He? What about His promise of the hope of heaven? Isn't it great to know that heaven lies ahead for those of us who are children of God? Why are you here tonight? Why would you worship God? No question about it. The hope of heaven is in your mind, isn't it? Very clearly, that hope of heaven remains firm in your thinking. And that's the way it ought to be. So Paul will say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, we are saved by hope. Hope, then, is vitally important to us. Look at the Hebrew letter, chapter 6 and verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. Our hope keeps us going. We want to go to heaven. Is there anything any greater than being with Christian people, singing songs of praise to God, blending our voices together, and having the opportunity of approaching the throne of God and the opportunity of just simply offering our worship to God? We sang a song this morning that I always appreciated. When I grew up, one of the songs that I heard repeatedly as a boy was Worthy Art Thou. And we sang it over and over again. We've almost forgotten it up our way. It's very rare that that song is sung. But look at the meaning of that song. God deserves our praise, doesn't He? He deserves our worship. And that simply means to us that that hope of heaven is vital. Look at another thing. I don't know why He's coming up here, but we're going to have to ignore Him. God is able to keep his word. All right. What about His power? His power shown in creation. Is God able? No question about it. What about foreknowledge? I like to read the 39th Psalm or 139th Psalm when David talks about God knowing my thoughts even before I'm aware of those things. He knows me altogether. And then David said, this is too wonderful. It's beyond my imagination. God has great power. He knows all things. I wanted to get to this particular point. God doesn't need help from man. You know what Sarah decided she'd do? God's being too slow in carrying out His promise. We'll get Hagar and we'll take care of this matter. And God doesn't need our help. Why in the world have we gotten the idea with the church, and we're going through a period that people call a period of transition or a period of change? I think Brother William Woodson came up with the idea or coined the phrase change agents. We have change agents today who think God needs help with the church. He can't get along with the church as it was. I read an article and the man said, if we just continue having songs of praise to God and praying and going through this ritual, it's not going to be long until we'll just go out of existence. You know, I think about that. That scares me. I had a man sitting one time beside me. He was talking about In Search of the Lord's Way program. And he said, we just haven't learned it yet. We haven't gotten it yet. It just doesn't make it just to preach. Well, I don't know, but I don't agree with that. I believe the church has two sides. Now, somebody wants to change the human side of the church, I'll be the last one to say it doesn't need changed. There are things you and I do that ought to be changed. But now when somebody starts saying to God, we're going to change the worship, we're going to change the things that are stated by God in His Word. Where do you think this idea in regard to our worship and having solos and having people during our worship period, getting to a microphone so that they dominate everybody in the audience and our praise teams, where do you think those ideas came from? Where do you think the idea, well, we're having communion, why don't we just sing while we commune? I don't know about your view of that. Somebody says we can do two things in worship at the same time. Well, let me ask you, the next time that somebody tells you you can do two things in worship at the same time, you sing when he's trying to preach. You see what whether he wants it to be that way. Obviously, we need to let that alone. Well, God indeed has pointed out to us what he wants us to do. What about the matter of salvation? You ever hear any strange sounds in regard to how to be saved? I never thought in my years of preaching there would ever be a time that a gospel preacher would say, you just repeat a sinner's prayer, and then if you want to be baptized, you can be baptized. I'm amazed at that. We ought to learn the lesson, and that is God doesn't need our help. Amen. God wants us to do his will. How presumptuous is it for me to say, I need to change the worship? I need to change the things God has taken care of. Well, we're going to have to close at that. I hope that as we thought about it, we thought about two women who had faith. One was the free woman. The other was the bondwoman. And they had a husband, Abraham, who had great faith. I like the statement in Hebrews 11 and verse 10. He looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Certainly, the Bible teaches that these women are examples to us. There are contrasts, and there are things that go together, but God help us to look for that city which has foundation.